especially was this revival that started to take place that led into churches really embracing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It shaped our country. It changed regions. It changed whole entire portions of this continent that we live on. It was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, what we need today is another move of the Holy Spirit. A real, true move of the Holy Spirit. Not just a gathering of people or a networking of churches, but a genuine move of God's Spirit in the body of Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is if we start seeking that, if we start crying out for it. We have to get hungry for God's Spirit. And what's going on today in the body of Christ is we have become content with church. We are okay to just come and to be made to feel good and to leave, experiencing very little transformation. And can I tell you that when the Holy Ghost shows up, there is transformation, glory to God. That is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is of flesh is just flesh. You know, we come together a lot of times in church and we have what I would call a flesh service. We sing songs that make us feel good. We shake hands because it makes us feel good. We give out cupcakes to people on their birthdays because it makes us feel good. But that which is born of spirit, friend, is spirit. In other words, when the Spirit of God touches your life, you're changed. When the Spirit of God touches your life, the Spirit produces spirit, glory to God. You're not going to leave with the same bondage that you brought with you when the Holy Spirit touches your life. You're not going to leave bound by the same things that you were bound with if the Spirit touches your life. You're not going to leave discouraged and depressed if the Spirit touches your life, because the Spirit produces after His own kind. In other words, if the Spirit touches you, you can't be depressed. Why? Because the Spirit is joy. The Spirit is peace. The Spirit is hope. The Spirit is love. And when He touches you, and everybody in this church today has had those moments where the Holy Spirit touches you and breathes on you, and you know that it doesn't matter how difficult things were, when the Spirit of God touches you, it changes. Come on, testify to that this morning with an amen. Testify to that this morning with a hallelujah. We know what it is to be touched of the Spirit and to have the Spirit give birth to spirit things in us. That which is flesh, but that which is spirit. And we've been looking at what exactly are the effects of the Holy Spirit, because as I've said before, there's so much confusion about this. Because there's, you know, you can turn on one radio station and you can hear one preacher preach one thing, and probably the next half hour segment, another preacher will preach exactly the opposite of what the preacher before preached. You can come to a church service like this and you can hear one sermon preached and then go have a small group with some friends from another church thinking that it's a good thing to get together and have a Bible study. And the next thing you know, conversations are being had that totally undo what God is doing. It is so strange how we are affected and moved by every wind of teaching. And did you know that the Bible says that we should reach maturity where we're no longer blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine? In other words, every little teaching that comes up or every little conversation that is had around a table drinking coffee, that we're not moved by those things because we are firmly planted and grounded in the truth, glory to God, of the Word of God. And we need to be. We need to be. We talked in week number one about the first, and probably what is needed more than anything right now is there needs to be a revival of miracles in the body of Christ. You know, in a church like ours, did you know that one of our fundamental truths, we have four cardinal doctrines in the Assembly of God. I want to throw these out there to you. And not because I'm an Assembly of God pastor. I preach in the Assemblies of God because they have the best doctrine out there. So all 16 of their fundamental truths are biblically accurate and sound. I would preach somewhere else if I had to be part of an organization that didn't preach what I believe. But four cardinal doctrines of the Assembly of God: Jesus saves, amen. Jesus is coming soon, Jesus is our baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and the 12th doctrine, the 12th fundamental truth, one of our four cardinal doctrines, is Jesus heals. Amen. In this church, And in this fellowship, this organization, we believe that just as the cross provided a way for every single sinner to be saved. How many of you believe that? Because of the cross. Because of the cross and the blood that shed from the Savior's body, every person can be saved. Now, we know that not all will be saved, but it's not because of an insufficiency of the cross. I won't say that again. It's not because of an insufficiency of the cross. The cross has made a way. In the Assemblies of God, we believe also that at the cross, there was provided for a way for every single believer to be healed of every type of sickness. And you know, that's a doctrine you're going to hear preached around here, and it's not an AG thing, it's a JC thing, okay? It's a Jesus Christ thing. It is Jesus. It is Jesus who declared in the Word that He Himself bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, the chastisement that should have been given to us, the beating for law breaking and for sinning, the chastisement that should have been on us was laid upon Him, and by His wounds, we are healed, glory to God. That's the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. And yet, knowing that in this church, you would be blown away if you sat down and talked to individuals about what they think about healing. You would be blown away by the number of people who would say, well, I think that sometimes God just lets you endure through the sickness. I have a headache when I hear that kind of stuff. My brain hurts. It only goes to show what I'm preaching is true. People are confused. So unsure in themselves of what the truth is. And many times, the reason that they're unsure is because what they see is contrary to what the Word of God says. In other words, in a natural perspective, they see, just as I have seen with my own mother, a God-fearing, God-loving woman die of cancer. That's what I've seen. But the Word of God declares something different. And a lot of times what happens is we let what we see change our position on what we believe. And we say within ourselves, well, the Word says this, but it must really mean this because of my experiences. And you and I have to understand something. We don't understand everything behind why somebody wasn't healed, why they didn't receive. We don't understand that. And what we do understand is what God has revealed to us in His Word. I don't understand why some people aren't saved. I don't understand why some people don't turn to Jesus and receive His love and His forgiveness and His mercy and His grace. I don't understand why, but some do. And that's really none of my business why. It's really none of my business. You know, the Bible says the hidden things belong to the Lord. There's some things that I don't know. And I'm fine without knowing. I can still believe what God has said. Can you say amen? Amen? Miracles is something that we need in the body of Christ. You know, a lot of our I will say this about the church in America. We have become so stinking carnal. And what I mean by that is, I mean, you go to church. Church people believe in God. But they believe in God as they understand Him. And can I tell you, there's a whole aspect of God that baffles humanity. It confounds us when God begins to do what only God can do. We talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. We talked about a focus on Christ and the gospel. We talked about fire and passion and zeal and reverence for the things of God that will burn in the hearts of men when the Holy Spirit begins to move. We talked about an unceasing burden to pray, that the Holy Spirit prompts us and moves us to pray. We talked about an understanding and a hunger for spiritual things. Then we talked about a supply of living water. Last time we were together, we talked about Holy Spirit gifts. Man, just think about that for a moment, that you are mightily gifted of God. That feels good to say. Today I want to talk about this one. Excited because as the service was unfolding, I started to realize that everything was coming together. Everything was coming together. Point number 9 in this series is this: the effects of the Holy Spirit. He will bring us victory over our enemies. I'm going to say that to you again. The Holy Spirit will bring victory to you. Victory over your enemies. Nowhere in the scripture is a promise made from Jesus to the church that you will have no enemies. Jesus' promise was this: in this world you will have trials of many kind, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome them all. Jesus' promise was this: if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Jesus' promise was this: if they hated me, they will hate you. If they rejected me, they will reject you. If they found way and fault to destroy me, they will seek to find way and fault to destroy you. Those were the things that Jesus promised to us. But understand this: the Holy Spirit has been given to us just as the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus. Jesus didn't do his life in his own strength, in his own ability. And I'll tell you why. Because he laid aside his rights and his ability as God when he became man. He set them aside and became a man just like us. But here was the difference. God poured the Holy Spirit on his son at the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan River. The heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove and came and rested on Jesus. And from that moment forward, his life changed. Amen. His life changed. And he began to do what no other man has ever done. And it amazed everybody. The Holy Spirit will bring us victory over our enemies. Let's just consider for a moment the ministry of Jesus. He had a few enemies, didn't he? Yeah. The Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not. The world that he was sent to save killed him. They killed the King of Glory. And hell triumphed when Jesus was nailed to the cross. When that spear was jabbed through his side and the blood flowed. When they tied Jesus to the whipping post and the guards began to lash him and scourge him and whip him. Hell was rejoicing. I love the Passion of the Christ because it illustrates this so well. As Jesus is being tortured and brutalized, those demons are just lurking around, greatly approving and celebrating what is happening to Jesus. But we know the story. He died and he descended into hell. But 3 days later, glory to God, Jesus triumphed over every one of his enemies, and the grave had to open up and hell had to let him go. Glory to God. And the demons tried so hard to keep him in their grips, but guess what? Couldn't. Why? Because God is greater. God is greater, and his Spirit, glory to God, is stronger, and his Spirit will give you, just as Jesus is our example. I want to say that again. Jesus is our example. And all the enemies that sought to destroy Jesus, guess what? He was victorious over them all. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at some verses here in just a second. I want to share with you the story of Gideon from Judges chapter 6. How many of you know the story of Gideon? If you didn't know it, you're going to know it by the end of the day. Judges chapter 6, the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you.'" Everybody say, "The Lord is with you." "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon replied, "Pardon me, sir. Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have." Now I want you to know something. There is such a powerful truth in what the angel of the Lord said to Gideon right there. And we're going to talk about it in a little bit. But I want you to get that phrase: "Go in the strength that you have." You know, I want to say something to people this morning. We do not understand the strength that is in us. We have such a lack of faith in what God has done inside of us. There is such a lack of knowledge and insight in what God has placed inside of us. And we see even here that Gideon did not quite grasp what the angel of the Lord was saying to him. The angel of the Lord said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon didn't get that. Gideon only wanted to focus on what he thought about himself. Gideon only wanted to focus on his weakness. He only wanted to focus on his current position. He only wanted to focus on what he was going through. But notice what the Lord said. The Lord said, "Look, you just don't understand the strength that you have. So rather than sit around and me try to convince you of it, just go in the strength that you have." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." So obviously, the strength that we have is enough to perform what God has commanded us to do. I'm going to say that again. It is obvious from this encounter that the strength that we do have, I'm not talking about our strength. Why? Because that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Gideon was having a Holy Ghost encounter with Jesus, the head of the church. No, you got to hear what I'm saying. Gideon was having an encounter with the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And Jesus was doing something in Gideon. The Holy Spirit was coming upon Gideon. It wasn't Gideon's strength that he was leaving in. It was the strength of the Lord, glory to God. Go in the strength that you have and do what? Save Israel. God gave Gideon enough strength to do exactly what God told Gideon to do. And when we begin to examine this story, what you see is it would be utterly impossible for any general. General Patton couldn't do what God was asking Gideon to do. Stormin' Norman couldn't do what God was asking Gideon to do. George Washington and the patriots of the 1776 revolution could not do what God was asking Gideon to do. It was impossible. And Gideon knew it was impossible. But what made it possible was God giving Gideon his spirit. Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Listen to what the Lord says. I will be with you. I will be with you, and you will strike down all, not some, not a few, not the ones that have been harassing you. Because understand this, there's going to be some enemies that you don't even know exist that will come to harass you if you don't destroy them. And God says, I'm going to go with you by my spirit, and my spirit's going to give you the victory, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. My spirit will go with you, and when you come into battle with this army, much greater than yours, much more skilled than yours, you will find certain victory because I'm the one that's going to fight the battle for you. I'm the one that's going before you. I'm the one that's going to be there. And really what we see as this begins to unfold, Gideon didn't do a thing. All Gideon did was step out in faith and move in the direction that God was telling him to do. And God turned the fear of the enemy against themselves. And guess what? The enemies began to flee. The enemies began to run. They began truly to bring destruction into their own life. The people of God at this particular time were in a very bad way. They felt like God had abandoned them. But here's the truth. They had abandoned God. How many of you have ever felt like God has left you? How many of you ever had moments in your life where you felt like, oh no, God doesn't even know what I'm going through? Can I tell you that sometimes it is not what it appears to be? There are times in life when the reason that the struggle is so fierce, I mean, stop and ask yourself, gee, you ain't been to church for 6 months. You ain't read the Bible for 12 months. You haven't prayed for a year and a half. And now all hell's breaking loose in your life and you're going to blame God for abandoning you? Is that not the way it goes? Well, I've been too busy, Pastor. God should understand. No, here's what you need to understand. God's glory will be shared with no one. He is jealous for you. He longs for you with a jealous longing, and he wants not a part of your life. He doesn't want the leftovers of your life. He doesn't want a 15-minute time slot and an hour on Sunday. He demands your entire heart. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's what the Bible says, to be completely committed to God. Amen. And of course, there's those times in our lives where our commitment begins to wane. And we get involved in other things. We get preoccupied. That's the distraction of Satan, by the way. That's what he wants. You know why Satan stays out of the way and lets God bless you and doesn't attack when the blessings come in? How many of you have noticed that? Things go good, and man, it's just so bliss. I'm in a season of that right now. But I've learned that when everything's going well, you better still be preparing. You better be preparing. I'll pick on my son here. You know, my son, outstanding all through high school, never had an injury one. Never had an injury one. Wrestled all through high school, wrestled kids better than him, with more skill than him, and beat them. It was so great to watch. But his senior year, I kept telling him all summer long, son, we got to get to the gym. We got to train. And you know what he'd say? Dad, this is my last summer with my friends. I don't want to train. I don't want to watch my weight. I've been doing this since I was 8. Let me be a kid. That's his exact words. Let me be a kid. This is my last summer. Let me be a kid. But every single day prior to that, we were at the gym. He would train with his team during the daytime, and at night come home, and I'd force him to the gym. And we'd go to the gym. He'd train 2 or 3 hours longer every day than anybody else. So he was that much more prepared. But as this senior year rolled around, he's, no, I'm going to have some fun. And then what happened? He goes and locks horns with some people who's been preparing. Got his knee shredded. Tore his knee all apart. What's the object of this lesson? You better be prepared. You better be prepared. See, when you start lacking off, when you start losing flexibility, you start losing all type of mobility when you're not training, when you're not pushing yourself. And spiritually speaking, it's the same. It's the same. And a lot of times, the enemy will stand back and he will just laugh at people when God is blessing them, because you know why? They stop praying. They stop going to church. They start enjoying the blessing. And can I tell you, the Bible says that your great adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And friend, God does not abandon people. People abandon God. The Bible says that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord for 7 years. So he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Life apart from God stinks. It's miserable. I've been apart from God. I know what it's like without God. Life apart from God is hard. It's difficult. You see people that are living apart from God, and their cars break down every week. Their houses are and no matter what they do, they can work more hours. They can get a second job. They can get a third job, but they cannot get ahead. Why? Because favor comes from God, not from a second job, not from a third job. Favor comes from the Lord. And when you walk away from God, you walk away from his blessing. You walk away from divine favor. You walk away from everything that God gives. And life is difficult without God. It's miserable without God. It is void of blessing. It's absent of divine favor. Life apart from God is a life that is subject to oppression. You walk away from God. And I'm not talking about just saying, hey, God, I'm mad at you. Forget you. I'm going to do things my way. Not very many people do that. There are some that are that ignorant that they do that. But most people just gradually kind of fade away. A life apart from God is a life subject to oppression. And that's what Israel experienced here. They were living without God, and what began to happen? They became oppressed. Oppressed. You know what else about a life without God? Even if, and you know, everybody in this building knows somebody that's not living for God and has a pretty good life. Raise your hand if you know somebody like that. But let me tell you something about that person that appears to have a pretty good life. Life apart from God is a life that is limited to your own strength. It is a life where all you have to depend on is you. It's a life where all you have to depend on is what you can figure out, what you can accomplish. And you know the thing about God? He'll let an old prideful person go ahead and be successful for a season. But every person will come to a place in their life where they realize, I can't do this. My strength can't get it done. I can't figure it out. But here's what else you need to know about God. He's merciful. Can somebody say amen? Psalm 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. God's not trying to break you. The scripture says that God allowed the Midianites to come and oppress the nation of Israel. Why did God let that happen? Because God was attempting to do something, and it wasn't to break Israel. It wasn't to destroy Israel. It wasn't to punish Israel or to harm Israel or to get even with Israel. God was truly attempting to reveal their need for Him. God was allowing things to happen in His permissive will, not His perfect will, in His permissive will, the things that God lets happen. Why does He let them happen? Because He loves you, and He will use those things to draw you to Him, because He's waiting for you to come to a place where you realize you need Him so that you'll take one step towards God. God is ready to receive you. He's willing to pardon you. He desires for you to surrender to Him. How many of you believe this about God? And that's exactly what happened. As they lost control, as they sunk further and further down into the clay, the miry pit, guess what happens? The Bible says they began to cry out to God. They began to cry out to God. They began to cry out, God, help me. And God sent prophets to them. And the prophets began to declare the word of the Lord to them. And here's what you need to know. The Bible says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here's the key. Draw near to God. When you feel like God has abandoned you, what you need to know, that's not true. God would never leave you. God would never forsake you. So don't believe that God has left you. In other words, if you feel in your heart like you are apart from God, then what you need to do is take one step towards God. Just take one step, and no matter how hard it is to pull your old prideful self close to God, no matter how hard it is to shake off of the shame and condemnation and the guilt, just take one step towards God, because the Bible says if we draw near to God, if we just make one motion towards God, what does God do? He doesn't just draw close. He comes running to us. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The father saw the son at a distance, and he ran to the son. You take one step towards God, and I'm telling you right now, a mighty rushing wind begins to blow. A mighty move of God begins to come your way, and God will get to you. It won't take you 10 years to get... Oh, I'm talking to somebody right now. You may have wandered from God. You may have spent years apart from God, and you may have once had a powerful ministry that God used you in a great and mighty way, and now you might think, I'll never get myself back to that place. But you take one step towards God, and God comes running towards you. And what took you 10 years to accomplish before, God can accomplish in a moment, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, because God is quick. I mean, He's fast. Let's read some more verses here. The people of God were in a difficult place. They were in a tough time. The Bible says that a great power had risen up against them, and they were being oppressed by multiple enemies, and their harvest was being stolen. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. You know, the Bible also says concerning you and I that there's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There is, isn't there? He's trying to take the things that God wants us to have. He's attempting to pull us away from the things that God intends to bless us. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Aren't you glad that Jesus has come too? Aren't you glad that it's not just an enemy out there? I'm going to say it again. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that it's not just an enemy roaming through the earth, seeking whom he may devour? But the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are watching, are searching throughout the earth in an attempt to find somebody to show himself faithful to. Just as the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, and just as he prowls around like a roaring lion, the eyes of the Lord are searching through the earth. God is searching by His Spirit. His Spirit is looking for someone to show grace to. His Spirit is looking for someone to shower mercy upon. His Spirit is looking for someone to give love and compassion to. God's Spirit is in the earth too. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. And the prophet Isaiah said these words. He said, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. Amen. How many of you have ever had the enemy just flood into your family, flood into your life, and there'll be a fierce attack? It'll just be a raging flood. You know, I heard a story that Bob Jay had shared so many times before he had passed about a camping trip that he went on and how his family wanted to camp down by this river in the mountains of Colorado, but there had been a lot of rain and the snow caps were melting, so he decided they'd drive on up the mountain. And during the night, while they were sleeping, the river crested, and as the snow-capped mountains began to melt and all the rain that they had, the river rose so high, so quick, that it swept away, killed people, swept away tents and campers. And the only person that survived on that lower level of that, that didn't suffer loss, I shouldn't say survived because not everybody died, but the only one that survived losing everything was a man who had mountain climbing gear. And he was able to go over and climb up the side of this rock to spare his life from this flood, this raging flood that swept through. And the Bible says that when the enemy comes in like that to destroy your whole household, to destroy your whole family, to wreck you and ruin you beyond repair, the Bible says that when that happens, the Spirit of the Lord, hallelujah, God's Spirit comes in when the enemy rages like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall come, and he shall lift up the standard against him. Glory to God. That's a promise from God to you. That when the waters rise and when the river of adversity begins to flow into you and the enemy is raging and trying to sweep you away, guess what? The Spirit of God will come and he will raise up the standard. What's the standard? It's the banner of victory. It's the banner of victory. It's not the white flag of surrender, glory to God. It's the red flag of his blood, hallelujah. It's the banner of victory. Where the angel of the Lord then appeared to Gideon and he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon had a very hard time believing this. He was so used to defeat that victory seemed foreign to him. I'm talking to some people right now. You're so used to losing the fight. You're so used to giving in to temptation. You're so used to caving under the pressure that victory is so foreign to you. He was still considering his circumstances more than his Savior. He was more aware of his weaknesses than the strength that the Spirit was offering. Can I tell you, those things got to change. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand, for I am sending you. The Spirit that God has placed inside of us is enough. I want everybody in this place to know something. God's Spirit lives in you. This is not just a slogan or a cliche or a saying in Christianity. God's Spirit lives in you. It's one of those things that becomes difficult to understand. If God, and I can remember my daughter asking me, Isabella, Daddy, God's so big. How does he fit inside of me? But he's there. He dwells in me. Come on, everybody say out loud, the Spirit of God dwells in me. And that Spirit is enough, friend. It's enough. Your flesh may be weak. How many of you would testify, my flesh is weak, but guess what? His Spirit is strong in you. All your flesh may be weak. There may be moments where you feel like you can't go on, but guess what? In those moments, His Spirit is strong in you. There may be times in your life where you feel like there's no way out, but in those moments, guess what? His Spirit is strong in you. There may be times in your life when you feel like you're going to be swept away by what's surrounding you, but in those moments, you need to know His Spirit is strong in you. Strong. I'm not talking just a little bit of His Spirit. I'm talking more than enough of His Spirit to sustain you. And you know, as this story begins to go on, as I've shared this verse already, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. God's Spirit is what will bring victory to us. We will overcome our enemies by the Holy Spirit. And God said to Gideon, God said, Gideon, you've got too many men to go and face these eastern people. And if you go right now with this large army of yours, then there will be some who believe that it was your strength and your leadership and your ability that has brought them victory. And I don't want that to happen, because I want everybody to rest safely and securely in knowing that it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. So I'm going to ask you, Gideon, you go down there and you ask everybody down there, if they're afraid, you tell them they can go home. And so Gideon gathers all the warriors together, and he says, anybody that's nervous, anybody that's afraid can leave. And almost everybody left but 10,000 people. And then God said, Gideon, that's still too many. That's still too many. 10,000 is still too many, because I know how you thick-skulled Israelites are. He could also say it this way, I know how you thick-skulled Atumwans are. You'll find a way to try to take the credit for this. So now what I want you to do is I'm gonna sift it out. And I'm going to send with you the men that I want with you, and only the men that I want. And here's how it's going to work. You go down to the river, and I'm going to watch the way people drink. And those that kneel down separate on one side, and those that lap it up like a dog separate on the other side. And that's what happened. And there was 300 people who drank out of their hands. And God said to Gideon, there's your army. 300 men that drank like dogs against an entire eastern nation. Can somebody say impossible? This was the hope that God gave Gideon. 300 men that really were dogs. They probably weren't even pit bulls. They were probably chihuahuas. You know what I'm saying? They probably weren't even big guys. They were probably runts. They obviously, never mind. Anyway, not going to chase the rabbit. God says, that's your crew. Now Gideon's afraid. He's still nervous. And God knows he's nervous. So you know what God says? Gideon, I know you're afraid. I can see fear in you. So what I'm going to ask you to do, Gideon, is I want you to sneak down to the enemy's camp. I want you to sneak down there tonight when the sun goes down and when they're not looking, because I've prepared something for you to hear. I want you to hear what they're saying about you. And Gideon slides down, and as he's getting down there, the first words he hears is one of these warriors saying to his friend, I had the strangest dream tonight. In my dream, a big loaf of barley came rolling down the hill and annihilated our camp. A loaf of barley came rolling down the hill and it knocked over all of our tents. It destroyed everything. And his friend said, that can only mean one thing, that God has delivered us into the hands of Gideon. Amen. Gideon heard that and he said, oh, baby, it's time to go. Here is the thing. Here's what we need to understand, and here's what we need to know. If you could just hear what the enemy says in his quiet time about the body of Christ and the church, you wouldn't be afraid to go out and face the giant. You wouldn't be afraid to go down and conquer the Midianites in your life, because they're terrified of you, and they know that if God is with you, who can be against you? They know that no weapon formed against you will prosper. But guess what? If they can get you afraid, and if they can get you in fear, they can keep you from facing them. Stand up on your feet if you would, please. God's Spirit will give you victory over your enemies. I'm going to read to you a prayer from the New Testament where Paul actually prayed for the church, exactly what I'm preaching to you today. He says, I keep asking. What is he doing? He's praying. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you a spirit or the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The church is blind to who they are. The church is unaware of what God has placed inside of us. Paul began to pray because he saw this insufficiency. It wasn't the cross's insufficiency. It was the church's insufficiency of faith to believe in what the cross has accomplished. So Paul prayed, God, give them the spirit of wisdom. Give them the spirit of revelation so that they may know you better. And listen to this. I pray that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Paul says, I pray that your eyes would be opened, that on your inner man, in your spirit man, that you would come to know the hope to which God has called you. It's not just heaven when you die. It's not just a mansion over the hilltop. But this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Philippians 4:13, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Bible says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, I pray that your eyes would be enlightened in order that you may see this hope. You are victorious now. You are an overcomer today. You are healed right now. You are delivered at this moment. You are set free now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. That you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance. God has given the church such a wonderful inheritance. You are literally heir to the throne of God Almighty. You are a joint heir of Jesus Christ. You have the kingdom at your disposal. The church needs this. We need to see this. And then he says in verse 19, that your eyes would be enlightened, that you would come to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now listen to this. That power that has been given to us is the same as, everybody say the same as, the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Friend, I want you to hear what I'm about to say and close your eyes so that your carnal man does not steal what God's Spirit is trying to impart. Inside of you is the power that God used to raise his son from the grave. It is the same power that conquered the grave. It lives in you. It is the same power that overcome death. It lives in you. It is the same power that broke out of hell. It lives in you. It is the same power that took the keys away from the enemy. That power lives in you. He exerted that power when he raised Christ from the dead and he seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms. With every person's head bowed, with every person's eyes closed. The effects of the Spirit is this. He will give you victory over your enemies. Now there's people in this place today. You're struggling and you know you're struggling. You've been trying for some time to quit drinking, but you've not made it yet. He'll give you victory over your enemies. There's people here today that's gone through things in their families, and as much as you're trying to get through the guilt, as much as you're trying to get through the sadness and the sorrow of it, it's still coming and it's still weighing you down. Can I tell you, he will give you victory over your enemies. There's people here today that have suffered loss, that have lost loved ones, that have lost jobs, and the thought of what you've lost still haunts you and looms over you and makes you feel worthless and makes you feel like a failure. And there are times when you think you deserve everything that has happened to you. Can I tell you that the Spirit of God, he will give you victory over your enemies. Condemnation is an enemy. Shame is an enemy. Fear is an enemy. Worry is an enemy. Poverty is an enemy. Sickness is an enemy. Depression is an enemy. And God wants to give you victory over those things today. And if you're here, and if you would say, Pastor Richard, if I was to be honest, I would have to agree that that there's things that I don't have victory over, but I want to come and I want to let God give me a revelation the way God gave Gideon a revelation, that I would see that my enemy's afraid of me, and here I am walking around being afraid of my enemy when my enemy knows that he's defeated. My enemy knows that he has been chained, that his hands have been handcuffed, and here I am letting him have access into my life. But today, I want God to bring the victory into my life. If that's you, I want you to come down here right now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Come on. If you need that victory, step on out. Come on, step on out. Hurry up. Come on now. Don't wait. Don't wait. You know who you are. You've been sitting around long enough. You've been trying very hard, but it's not your effort that's going to get you victory. It's not your strength or your endurance that is going to get you victory. It is not by your might. It is not by your power. It is not by willpower. It is by the Spirit. And the reason that many times you have failed is because you've been trying to do it. But God says, my Spirit has done it and will bring victory into your life if you will surrender, if you will yield, if you will give in. Come on, everybody up here, come a little bit closer together. Guys, come on over here. I don't want you to be apart from what God is doing. Everybody up here needs to know that you're special to God. Everybody up here needs to know that you are special to God. Close your eyes. And I know the enemy has tried to convince you that God does not love you, that you are worth less than others, that you are not worth as much as what some people appear to be. But God has sent me here to tell you this morning that He loves you. He loves you. He's not embarrassed by you. He's not ashamed of you, and you ought not be ashamed of Him, and you ought not be ashamed of yourself. Come on, lift up your hands down here in the front, and I'm going to speak a blessing over you. But as I do, just open your heart to receive from the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of your word and the truth that you have revealed, I declare that these people are free. I declare that they're free. Free from the torment. Free from the worry, free from the past, free from the shame, free from the condemnation, free from depression in Jesus' name. For you have placed your Spirit inside of us, and your Spirit is joy, your Spirit is wholeness, your Spirit is soundness of mind. Hallelujah. You have won the battle, and we share in your victory, not because of anything that we have done, but only by your mercy. Only by your mercy. Now just begin to listen to God right now. Just begin to be quiet and be still before the Lord. As God said to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I hope you're hearing what God is saying. You're still thinking it can't happen. You're still saying, I didn't feel nothing. Listen, the only thing you need to feel is the breath of God saying to you, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He's never lost a battle. He's never been outperformed. And that's the one that is with you. And those of you out there in the audience today, He's with you too. He's with you. Your marriage is not going to end in divorce. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. This sickness is not going to end in death. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. You know God is calling you out. You know God is calling you to a greater place. But you're wondering how. How am I going to do it? Because you know what you're going to have to leave behind in order to go. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. God will never ask you to leave something or somebody that He's not willing to bless you with even more as you go. He said to Abraham, leave your family, leave your home, leave your country, and go to the place that I will tell you. And as a result of Abraham trusting God, God made him the father of a great nation. Gave him a land flowing with milk and honey. Became the father of the faith that we all stand in today. He'll never call you out of something without giving you something greater. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Everybody say out loud, your Spirit is enough. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord some praise.